Katam. How? Arhati. He deserves. Dharma Gyan. O you who are quite aware of religious principles. Vadam. Killing. Pitu. From the father. Eva. Like. Atmaja. The son. Translation. My lord, you are completely aware of the religious principles. As a son never deserves to be killed by his father, here is a brahmana who should be protected by the king and never killed. How does he deserve to be killed by a vijarshi like you? Please repeat. My lord, you are completely aware of the religious principles. As a son never deserves to be killed by his father, here is a brahmana who should be protected by the king and never killed. How does he deserve to be killed by a vijarshi like you? Purport by Srila Prabhupada. The word vijarshi refers to a king who behaves like a rishi or sage. Such a king is also called Naradev because he is considered a representative of the Supreme Lord. Because his duty is to rule the kingdom, to maintain Brahminical culture, he never desires to kill a Brahmana. Generally, a Brahmana, woman, child, old man, or cow is never regarded as punishable. Thus, the wife of the Brahmana requested the king to refrain from this sinful act. Translation again. My lord, you are completely aware of religious principles. As a son never deserves to be killed by his father, here is a Brahmana who should be protected by the king and never killed. How does he deserve to be killed by a vijarshi like you? So this verse is a continuation of the story we've been reading. The situation, briefly, is that Sodas has been cursed. He's got the tendencies of a Rakshasi, and he, even though he was a king, he's at the moment about to devour a Brahmana who, at the moment he was, he's being attacked, he's having sexual intercourse with his wife. So this is the wife speaking to the king, and what is interesting is she's so very respectful. She's not talking to him as the type of person who's capable of killing this, you know, innocent Brahmana. She's really talking to him as the king that he is. But it's like, it's so far away from the way he's acting. Yet she's still totally respectful. My lord, she's calling my lord. And she's reminding him that he's aware of the religious principles. It's like she's trying to awaken him to his higher good nature, which is completely covered over at the moment. So she actually doesn't, she is not successful in her plea. But still, you know, she's just, I mean, it just amazes me how the Brahminical culture, or the Vedic culture, was so deep that even under these circumstances, this lady is obviously in distress, great distress, is just, you know, being so humble and so, you know, putting him on such a high platform. I mean, it's really a lesson, you know, that when somebody may do something, ourselves may do something that's not, you know, so wonderful, but then, you know, there's you can still look at that person for who he really is, because we're all part and parcel of Krishna, and we, you know, we have good qualities. But sometimes, because we're, you know, our conditioned nature, and we're blocked from exhibiting those good qualities. But if we still could see past it, I mean, really, it's really an art. You know, it's a skill, I think, that can be learned if we put our minds to it, to just see. I mean, I felt like Srila Prabhupada always did that with us. He didn't see we're a bunch of, you know, scruffy hippies off the street who are just, you know, struggling to follow the four regular principles and chant Hare Krishna. He saw us as sent by his guru to help him, you know, as his instruments, help him spread Krishna consciousness. I mean, he, you know, there was letters where he called us, his disciples, pure devotees. I mean, did any of us think that was true? I mean, even now, I mean, it's, you know, 33 years after Prabhupada left, I doubt many devotees would, you know, anyway. It's an incredible way of seeing. Prabhupada had an incredible way of seeing his disciples. And it was, you know, seeing the real us. We might not have been exhibiting the good qualities at the time. So in the, you know, in the purport, Srila Prabhupada is talking about how the king is the representative of the Supreme Lord. So in this day and age, we do not see this manifested. We don't see that there's not many kings on the planet, for one thing. And those who are really just figureheads. It's not like they're receptive to, you know, that they're Krishna conscious, that they're God conscious, so therefore they're not. Without being God conscious, that mercy is not coming through them. And therefore, we find that, you know, in this day and age, there's quite a bit of chaos on the planet. And it's good to look at what is possible in the Vedic culture. If we are successful, or okay, let's put it, when we are successful in spreading Krishna consciousness all over the planet, you know, whether it's in this lifetime or, you know, whenever it happens, then we can, you know, we can institute a proper management of the world where people are actually being given the real necessities of life. And it's, you know, it's not just maintaining the body, but it's having a spiritual life that actually prepares us to go back to Godhead. Because, you know, like, human life is meant for purification. And we are so, so fortunate that we have heard from Srila Prabhupada, heard from the pure devotee, and accepted his word that if we follow the process of Krishna consciousness as he's given us, that we will then qualify to go back home, back to Godhead. And anyway, there's other points in this verse, but because I just came back from a japa retreat, my seventh one, well, my fourth one that I participated in, and I've assisted at three, because it's such a wonderful, wonderful program, because Srila Prabhupada's whole program is to chant Hare Krishna, whether it's japa, which is, you know, personal meditation, or whether it's kirtan, bhajan, sankirtan, it's all kirtan. I mean, this is a kirtan movement. This is what the Hare Krishna movement is all about, is chanting Hare Krishna. This is the process. And then, of course, you all know this. However, when it comes to japa, who here would say that chanting japa is their favorite way of chanting Hare Krishna? Got one hand. Couple of hands. All right. Well, that's awesome. What would be great is if actually, you know, more of us relish chanting the Hare, you know, our japa. So something must be blocking us from having the full experience, because what's available, not that I have realization of this, I'm just telling you what I, you know, intellectually understand. And what we all understand, what's available is, you know, pure love of God, just complete ecstasy from chanting Hare Krishna. This is what's available for us. And, you know, why not experience that, if that's what's available? And in order to achieve that, it does take some concentration on seeing, like, what is going on with our japa right now in order to then determine, you know, what is proper japa. And, okay, I'm referring to, this is actually what they call level one japa retreat, where you look at what's the wrong kinds of japa, like my worst one is driving japa. You know, like to chant japa while you're driving is not conducive to meditation. It just doesn't work. But there's reading japa, there's, you know, watching video japa, there's, you're having a conversation with some people and your hands in your bead bag and you're chanting japa, you know, like conversational japa. There's a lot of different types, right? And once we acknowledge that, you know, we may be engaging in these kinds of japa, then it's possible to then choose, well, can I choose some better form of japa, like more conducive to actually being attentive? Because being attentive is, you know, if we can achieve that, then all the 10 offenses usually are covered. We're not going to be, you know, chanting offensive japa. And then I'm sure a lot of you are aware that there's this, Burijan Prabhu had developed a method of called just hear one mantra. Like as you're chanting, actually you can only hear one syllable at a time. But he was, you know, saying, just make a determination, a sankalpa, that I'm just going to hear this one mantra. Like don't take on, I'm going to chant this whole round and it's going to be totally attentive, and then when you realize your mind has wandered, then you kind of give up, like it's impossible. But just take baby steps. No, just one mantra. Then you achieve that, then, okay, the next mantra. I'm going to be attentive and really hear this mantra. So like this, we can get practice in being attentive by just taking the baby steps. And ultimately, you know, in first level japa retreat, they talk about a shraya, like taking shelter, like getting the mercy of the Lord, getting the mercy of the spiritual master and the mercy of the Lord in order to chant nice japa. And anyway, there's so many, you know, tips and techniques and so on. But level two japa, this is a program by Satchinandan Maharaj, and he's a wonderful example, having done his own personal retreats, probably in the Himalayas or somewhere, totally private, by himself, for I'm not sure of the time period. He doesn't really talk about it so much, but I think at least a month of chanting at least 64 rounds every day, you know, in solitude. And so part of the japa level one is one day of 64 rounds with a manovrata, a vow of silence. So you have a community of devotees who are all there committed to improving their japa, and then they all agree we're not going to talk to each other the whole day. It usually starts right after the morning program, before breakfast it starts, and it ends in the evening. And it's really very helpful for chanting 64 rounds, because you don't have, you know, you don't have the distraction to talk to people, and they won't talk to you. So you just, you know, you're with your beads, you're with Krishna, you're chanting Hare Krishna, and it's very helpful. Level two, we have 2 days of 64 rounds, with a day in between to, you know, talk about how it went for you. And level two, he's talking a lot about developing the ability to chant from the heart, like taking it to a new level. And there's many wonderful prayers, and at the end of class I'm going to hand out one of those prayers to you. I have copies for everyone, hopefully I have enough. And you know, if we pray what great devotees before us have already prayed and follow in their footsteps, and prayers that work for them, then maybe they will have the same potency for us. I mean, there's so many different prayers, so whatever works for you, then that's advice, you know, use that prayer. He also, in level two, Satchinanda Maharaj had a prayer, which I don't have a copy of at the moment, but it's a prayer for each word of the Maha Mantra. For instance, oh Radha, please capture my heart with your sweetness. Or, oh Krishna, I don't remember by heart, but something about, I'm in the material, you know, I've fallen into the material world, and, you know, praying to you for mercy. I'm not saying it exactly, but they were just very nice, you know, one line meditations. So this particular job retreat that I just attended was 9 days long, and it was called Level 3. And it was scheduled for 4 days of 64 rounds. It turns out that the first day of 64 rounds was actually like a warm-up day, and it wasn't a full day of Manavrata, and we ended at 4 in the afternoon with a class. So it really was more like chant as many rounds as you can. And it was, you know, most devotees chanted 40-something rounds. But the other 3 days were 64, and two of the days were back-to-back, which was really a challenge. So we had Manavrata from 9 a.m. in the morning till the next day at 8:30 p.m. And that was interesting. But the main focus in this retreat, for me anyway, was... it was all about our relationship with Krishna. And in fact, the question he asked was, you know, where is my relationship with Krishna? We were looking at ourselves and just seeing, is there anything I can do to deepen it and to be more present, more, you know, in the here and now, hearing as I chant? And whatever, I took notes and I typed up some of the most impactful things, and hopefully something will be valuable to you too. So he talked about how there are 6 steps that you can take so that Krishna's mercy can pull you towards him, and that your mind is no longer jumping around. I don't know if anybody else has that problem, you know, but the mind can wander. So he said these are from the Hari Bhakti Vilas, and these 6 qualities are, the first is controlling the mind, so that wherever the mind goes, you pull it back gently. You know, you don't have to chastise it. I mean, and we know the example from Bhakti Siddhanta about, you know, beating the mind with a shoe in the morning and evening. You know, this is a little more gentle. The next thing is internal and external purity. And the understanding is that when we have feelings of lust, greed, envy, anger, that these bring us to Maya Japa. They're just really not conducive to hearing nicely. And the mind may be saying something like, he has more than me. Like, it's just, you know, like that, you know, very annoying, you know, uncontrolled thoughts. And so we can be a gardener, be a transcendental gardener, and, you know, pull the weeds, take care of the weeds in our garden. So the pure soul is able to engage in pure things, and therefore have pure thoughts and pure chanting. So the suggestion is to create an inner atmosphere in our life, in ourselves, which will draw you towards Krishna. And therefore, one of the things to do is to avoid the images that are created when we see non-devotional movies and TV, for example. Yeah, this one kind of impacted me, just because, you know, my husband is into films. He wants to make his own movie, and he's, you know, that's what is around me when he's home, is films. But I realize that these images are not conducive to Krishna consciousness, and they can stick with you, and, you know. So this is just, you know, something to think about, internal and external purity. The third thing is silence. It's not good to talk during japa. In fact, one of the things he said was, if you start around, it's good to finish it, like being respectful to the beads, to the japa. And because sometimes, you know, we do get interrupted, and he says you could, even if the phone rings, if you're home and you're chanting, you could just say, please excuse me for a minute, and then, you know, finish the round. It's not so easy to do, because, like, I mean, if you're in the habit of not doing that, you know, to start doing that it's going to take something. So one of the tips he gave for achieving silence is to refrain from criticizing others. He said, if you criticize, then what's going to happen is you're going to get criticized. He said, this is like the most instant karma there is. As soon as it comes out of your mouth, criticism someone else, very quickly it's going to come back to you. And then you have these bad feelings between devotees, and it's just, you know, best to avoid criticism. The fourth thing is to contemplate the meaning of the mantra. So as we chant, we contemplate the meaning. And there's, you know, the main meaning Prabhupada gave us, of course, is, you know, O Radha, O Krishna, please engage me in your service. One time, at the very first japa retreat I went to, Satchinandan Maharaj wasn't able to go because he was unable to travel from having had an operation. And Indraduna Maharaj started the japa retreat, and he gave the most amazing translation or understanding of the Maha Mantra that he heard from Prabhupada. And it was this: my friend, my friend, my friend. So that's another way we can, you know, there's many different prayers that are all around focusing on the meaning of the mantra, that we are in the material world, but we are servants of Krishna, and being in this position, we want again to be reinstated as servant. So there's many different choices we have there as far as contemplating the meaning. The next item is patience. Don't rush with your practice. And I could say for myself, one of the things I got from this japa retreat was that I really slowed down in the speed that I chant so I could hear every syllable. But as far as patience, as far as getting the results, like at these japa retreats, I mean, the first time I went to one, I thought Krishna himself is going to appear. I mean, like, I just want this, you know, and I'm going to get to see Krishna. And it was, like, completely absurd. But, you know, but this idea of patience, you know, actually, I could say I did see Krishna because I finally got on a different level that Krishna is his name. Like, really, there is no difference between Krishna and his name. And again, it was something that went from, like, understanding intellectually to getting it, you know, in my heart. Like, you know, we are associating with Krishna when we chant his name. It's not like we have to see him the way we can, you know, see the deity. Like, I was kept on thinking, I'm going to see him behind a tree. He's just out there. I'm looking for him. I mean, it's a nice meditation, but, you know, I realized I couldn't demand Krishna to be, you know. But he is there in his name. So, anyway, Satchinandan Maharaj is saying, be connected to the holy name and wait patiently and, you know, be present, but in a gentle way, not demanding like I was. And the last thing is steadfast. So steadfast means being persistent and not losing hope, that if you don't get the results as quickly as you hoped you would. And, you know, sometimes devotees have actually given up chanting Hare Krishna or given up the practice of 16 rounds because they're saying, well, I've chanted for so many years and I haven't gotten a taste and therefore it doesn't work. Well, no, it's not that it doesn't work. It's, you know, it's us. It's not the holy name. You know, that we've put that block between ourselves and Krishna, and it's up to us to remove it. So, his point was, can you rush love? And no, it develops in time. It develops. So he also quoted Bhaktivinoda Thakur, who had similar principles. It's very, very similar, but in Bhaktivinoda's words. And the way he said it was, while chanting japa, remember Krishna's name with affectionate respect. Concentrate your mind on the chanting alone. Be pure in your mind. Avoid speaking uselessly. And contemplate the mantra's meaning and remain patient. So he said it, you know, with his own take, but really basically the same principles. And another thing that Bhaktivinoda said, and we had this repeated several times because we wanted to write down every word exactly as Bhaktivinoda said it. This is a meditation that we can, you know, say as we're chanting or before we chant, so that we want to accomplish that relationship with Krishna and actually be thinking, I am yours. Krishna, I am yours. Like, so this was one of the points, to chant like that. So Bhaktivinoda says, meditation is, I am an atomic particle and servant of Krishna. Krishna is the infinite conscious entity and my only master. The material world is a house of correction meant to reform our truant tendencies. So that phrase, truant tendencies, I mean, that, for myself, that really hit a chord. Because it just totally sums up, like chanting, but not really being present. You know, when we're not attentive, it's like we're calling Krishna's name, we're calling. And if he was to say, okay, what do you want? But, you know, our mind is somewhere else, we're not connected, we're not even there. He's checking in with us. But we're truant. Does everybody know what the word truant means? You know, like when we're not present in class, if we don't show up in school, they send a truant officer to find out where you are. Because you're not there. So this is what Bhaktivinoda was saying. We're in the material world because, you know, we know the prison house, the hospital, we're meant to correct ourselves. We form our truant tendencies. So anyway, something to think about. So one of the classes that we heard had the most amazing name. It was Krishna's Feelings While We Chant. You know, I was thinking, you know, how can he know what Krishna's feelings are? But everything he said in that lecture, he gave a reference. This is, you know, but unfortunately, I didn't always write it down sometimes. But the question is, I mean, does the Lord care about our chanting? And does he take note of it? You know, does he notice us, or is this just like a one-way relationship? Like we're calling, but, you know, is Krishna going to reciprocate? Is he listening? Does he care? So this is one quote. Krishna is thinking, this person belongs to me. He's watching me, he's hearing me. And just like when Krishna disappeared at the Rasa dance, I mean, this is the pastime of Krishna, where he was dancing with the gopis and he disappeared just to, you know, create separation. And it isn't that Krishna just went away and actually was in a different place. He actually hid in the bushes and watched what was going on. So if we think that, okay, Krishna's not present, we can know that he is watching us, he is hearing us, he's just maybe hiding behind a bush kind of thing. And he gave the example of Ajamil. I mean, you consider that pastime of Ajamil, who had, okay, he had been a Brahmin in his youth, but had, you know, fallen down and taken up relationship with a prostitute and then actually lived with a prostitute, had many children, and on his deathbed, he's calling out Narayan, because he's actually calling to his son, who he happened to name Narayan. So you could say that was practically an unconscious calling out to Krishna. I mean, he wasn't calling to Krishna, but it was Krishna's name. So with all of his disqualifications of leading such a sinful life and so on, and not even thinking of Krishna as he's calling out his name, still, he got to be saved by the, saved from the Yamadutas and brought by the Vishnudutas. I mean, there was this whole controversy and everything, like fighting over him, but I mean, ultimately, you know, he didn't actually leave his body that time, but ultimately he went back to Godhead. So with all of his disqualifications, if he was heard by Krishna, can you imagine how much more Krishna is actually listening to us chant? You know, he is, he's a very kind, kind Lord, and he is listening to us. And in the Adi Purana, the Adi Purusha, is there a book called the Adi Purusha? That's what I wrote down. I don't know. Okay, sorry, I'm not very scholarly, and I don't know the references, but it says in this book that that Krishna feels, it says there how Krishna feels about someone who chants, but he isn't too accomplished. I mean, and maybe we identify with that. We could feel like we're chanting, but we're not too accomplished in the process of chanting purely. And it says in that Adi Purusha that Krishna tells Arjuna, "O Arjuna, listen attentively. When the living entities chant my name, whether out of devotion or even out of indifference, then his name will remain forever in my heart. I will never forget such a soul." So this is a quote from Adi Purusha, wherever that's from. So, in the beginning when we're chanting, like there was a lot of conversations at Japa Retreat about eagerness. And in fact, eagerness is, it's like a burden of eagerness. If we don't accept this burden, then we're going to think everything's okay. If we're thinking that we're okay, then we're not going to be enthusiastic, and because everything's fine. But if we want to, as he described it, get the divine embrace, then the eagerness is required. Anyway, I have so much more I could say. I'm running out of time. But okay, one more thing that might enthuse you is in the Brihat Bhagavatamrita. I'm sure a lot of you are familiar with those books. When Gop Kumar finally met Krishna, he was a devotee who, after searching, he meets Krishna. Krishna says that he had actually sent Gop Kumar a spiritual master, and he had sent him the holy name. And I have this quote in the end. He says, "I am so grateful that you have finally returned." And you know, we can identify as a devotee. This devotee was wanting Krishna, and when Krishna finally sees him back to Godhead, it was like he was saying something like, "Every day I've been looking for you and wondering where is Gop Kumar, where is Gop Kumar, and now you're finally here." And so, we can rest assured that that is also applicable to us as well. Krishna is just waiting for us to return to him. And when we're chanting japa, it's really like having a conversation with Krishna. And he called it our long-range voice. We're calling out to Krishna. And so we need to develop that long-range voice. So thank you very much, and I have these prayers. Somebody wants to hand them out. This is a prayer called Padma Panchaka, and it's very nice to meditate on this, these prayers, before chanting japa every day, so that we remember, I am, you know, fallen into this material world, but I'm a servant of Krishna, and, you know, Radha and Krishna, I want to reinstate my relationship with you and serve you. And it's according to Satchinanda Maharaj, that this prayer actually works in the sense of it's meditating on, taking away our anarthas and our, you know, things that are blocking us in our life. So thank you very much, and I apologize to anybody who was upset that I talked more about the japa retreat than the verse, but it's just clearly on my mind to share with everyone something from the japa retreat. And also one more thing about the japa retreat is, like, as I was driving back from the airport with Jai Rade and Manu, we were talking about starting a 64 round day maybe once a month here in Alachua. There's quite a few devotees who have taken one of the japa retreats or the japa workshop, and it really wouldn't be very difficult at all to organize it, but it would be an agreement that we would do a manavrata and maybe have lunch prasadam arranged, and, you know, with the temple authorities, have that arranged, and chant together. And that would be really, really nice. And maybe a preparatory class that morning, maybe on a Saturday, and have a preparatory class. Because I have talked to Mahatma Prabhu, who was regularly giving japa, you know, involved with the japa retreats, and you know, he was talking about doing a japa workshop of some kind. So, but this is something just, you know, without elaborate preparations, that we can do this, and it would be very, very enlivening. And if you're thinking that this is, like, way too much, how could I ever do that? I can just tell you that there's no pressure to chant 64. It's just up to you. But even if just to chant more, it's really, really wonderful. But many, many devotees have been surprised how it wasn't as difficult as we thought it was. It seems like this huge mountain to climb, and how could I possibly do it? But when you're in an atmosphere of other devotees who are also committed to improve our japa by chanting more, like, really, you get the strength. And you can think of, have you ever heard of the word grunta? Grunta is four rounds. And so you can think of, like, 64 rounds is actually 64 gruntas. So it's like, instead of one round being, you know, once around the beads, it's four times around the beads. So anyway, any questions or comments? Yes, Madhu Matipapu. Yeah, they're so amazing, the japa retreats. I mean, I just find it's like the temple that we kind of wish we lived in. Not that Alachua isn't, I'm not criticizing Alachua, just that it's like a community of devotees who are so committed to developing their Krishna consciousness by chanting better japa. So it's, I mean, can you imagine if we all were always committed? I mean, we're not, you know, just life goes on. So if we can create, anyway, we should have japa retreats here, right? But see, a retreat really means away from your normal life. Like, there's no cell phones, no email. You know, that was intense for 9 days. You know, no, some people couldn't do it. You know? This time it was in Philadelphia at the Elkin Estate, which is Devi Deva's new project. It really was different than other retreats, because the other ones I've been to have either been in the Catskill Mountains or in the Blue Ridge Mountains. And you're really away from civilization, and cell phones didn't even work. So even if you wanted to, you couldn't make a call. But we were in Philadelphia. So then it was just up to us. I mean, they kind of knew that we weren't going to necessarily be so strict and just, you know, gave parameters like, if you're going to be on this cell phone, at least be in your room so others don't hear you. You know, certain restrictions. So, and the future Japa retreats, like they already have one planned for April, level one and level two, and it's also going to be in Philadelphia at Elkin Estate. Yes? Yeah.
A devotee who was a sannyasi in a GBC was complaining one day to Prabhupada, oh, it's so hard, the devotees don't get along, and, you know, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And Prabhupada stopped him and said, what are you complaining about? Krishna's already built you a home in Goloka Vrindavan. Shut up and do your service. That was the point, you know. That, and I like that, that you mentioned that, because you're chanting. I know devotees been chanting japa for 40 years, and they're miserable. And you got to look at them and go, what's the matter? You know, you're chanting your japa in front of the TV, driving down the street, you know, house cleaning japa, you know, kid driving you nuts japa. I think personally, it's just me. It's just, I have a lot of trouble with japa. Thank you for this prayers. This is nice. I've been working on it. In fact, I just read Satchinandan's book. A devotee, I was just talking casually, and I said, God, japa is the hardest part of my day. You know, I do it, but I have durdaivam, I have no taste. And and he said, oh, I'll give you this book. And so I read that. And
which book?
Nam Rahasya, I think it's called.
Yeah.
Nam
Rahasya.
Sweet.
Very sweet.
And it's all Bhaktivinoda, Bhaktisiddhanta. It's not, you know, I mean, it's all. And at one point, Bhaktivinoda says you should take it one granta at a time, which is four. And so, you know, I started over because to me, 16 is like, God, 2 hours? I mean, it sounds like a long time to me. And when I do my sadhana in the morning, I do a lot of reading and mantras and Bhagavatam and Gita and stuff. And I do my japa, but it's, like you said, it's not my favorite way. But Achyutananda just told me the other day, he was chastising me for my lousy japa, and he said, Prabhupada gave you this japa, this is your medicine. Take the medicine. You know, like that. And Vaish told me on the phone, he said, you have to pray for that medicine, Div. So I'm praying for the medicine, and this is nice. And thank you.
Yeah, you're welcome. There's another prayer I wish I printed up. I'll have to do that. But unfortunately, in like 2 weeks, I'm going to my mall. So No. I do not chant japa in the mall. No way. My rule is my japa is done before I go to the mall. Yeah. Even if I have to get my husband in the mall, he chants japa in the mall. It's like. But, no, I have to. There's limits. Sure, Grand Prabhu.
Did Satchinanda Maharaj explain, say like someone regularly, attentively chanting, and then one chants like something like a jamil, what's the difference? I mean, are they destination the same? I mean, what's...
Yeah, that was the point. Like if we're committed to devotional service and we're chanting Krishna's name, how much more likely is he going to hear that than Ajamil, who just, you know, by chance, you could say, nothing happens by chance, but the same, you know, like he was not even calling Krishna, he was calling his son, but it was the name of Krishna. So that's what he was comparing. If he's so kind to Ajamil, can you imagine how much mercy is there for us? Then when we're chanting, you know, he's hearing. Madama Andrew.
I'm never quite sure what I understand things. When you said here and now, I wasn't earlier. You said, you know, you should be here and now.
Being
when
present.
You chant.
Yeah.
So I was wondering, how did you spell here? Because it's there's two.
Oh, both ways. But I was saying H-E-R-E, but yes, okay. That's a good one, here and now, yeah.
I want to put a plug in for a book I've just started reading by Burijan on japa.
Yes.
Oh, man. I mean, nice. He analyzes the mind and the intelligence and the false ego in such a way that you can finally kind of internally make the differences when you're sitting and chanting and watching your mind bounce off the walls. And he highly he talks about what you talked about, that hearing one mantra at a time.
Yeah.
And that by doing that simple thing that you're, you use the analogy of baby steps, it allows the mind, which is by nature passionate, to, I mean, by nature in the mode of goodness, the mind.
Really?
To, yeah, that it gets influenced by the intelligence, which is in, by nature in the mode of passion. I didn't know
I
that.
See.
But it allows the mind then, by giving it the simple order of just watch this one mantra, just be aware of this one mantra, it allows the mind to then go back and seat itself in its constitutional position to the mode of goodness.
Yes.
So it's a very interesting book.
Right. Oh, and I have another quote for you, talking about that, like seeing ourselves chanting. There was a, okay, I didn't get to that page in my notes, but there was a devotee named Uttama Sloka, not the one from Chicago, but a German devotee named Uttama Sloka, who asked Srila Prabhupada, you know, how to deal with lack of attention. And Jai Dwaita Swami was there, and so he, because that devotee long gone, but Jai Dwaita Swami said, Prabhupada said these words, just try to hear yourself chanting sincerely. Isn't that nice? Just try to hear yourself chanting sincerely. So that's like seeing yourself chanting. I mean, it's a, they call it being the observer. Like you're observing yourself. You know, so it's like a detachment, you know, seeing yourself chanting sincerely. So anyway, it's very late. Thank you very much. And let's keep talking about japa, okay? Hare Krishna.